So this morning in our scripture, we have two kind of lengthy passages. The first one from Luke 5, 1 to 11. One day, as Jesus was preaching on the shore of Galilee, great crowds pressed in on him to listen to the word of God. He noticed two empty boats at the water's edge, for the fishermen had left them and were washing their nets. Stepping into one of the boats, Jesus asked Simon, its owner, to push it out into the water. So he sat in the boat and taught the crowds from there. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Now go out where it is deeper and let down your nets to catch some fish." "Master," Simon replied, "we worked hard all last night and didn't catch a thing. But if you say so, I'll let the nets down again." And this time their nets were so full of fish, they began to tear. A shout for help brought their partners in the other boat, and soon both boats were filled with fish and on the verge of sinking. When Simon Peter realized what had happened, he fell to his knees before Jesus and said, "Oh Lord, please leave me. I am such a sinful man." For he was awestruck by the number of fish they had caught, as were the others with him. His partners, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, were also amazed. Jesus replied to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you'll be fishing for people." And as soon as they landed, they left everything and followed Jesus. We're going to fast forward to a time after the resurrection. From John chapter 21. Later, Jesus appeared again to the disciples beside the Sea of Galilee, and this is how it happened. Several of the disciples were there: Simon Peter, Thomas, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples. Simon Peter said, "I'm going fishing." "We'll come too," they all said. So they went out in the boat, but they caught nothing all night. At dawn, Jesus was standing on the beach, but the disciples couldn't see who he was. He called out, "Fellows, have you caught any fish?" "No," they replied. Then he said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you'll get some." So they did. And they couldn't haul in the net because there were so many fish in it. Then the disciple Jesus loved said to Peter, "It's the Lord." When Simon Peter heard it was the Lord, he put on his tunic, for he had stripped it off during his work, jumped into the water, and headed to shore. The others stayed with the boat and pulled the loaded net to the shore. They were only about 100 yards from shore. Skipping down to verse 12. "Now come and have some breakfast," Jesus said. None of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. And then down to verse 15 to 19. After breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," Peter replied, "you know I love you." "Then feed my lambs," Jesus told him. Jesus repeated the question, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord," Peter said, "you know I love you." "Then take care of my sheep," Jesus said. A third time, Jesus asked him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt that Jesus asked the question a third time, and he said, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Then feed my sheep. I tell you the truth, when you were young, you were able to do as you liked. You dressed yourself and went wherever you wanted to go. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and others will dress you and take you where you don't want to go." Jesus said this to let him know by what kind of death he would glorify God. Then Jesus told him, "Follow me."
These two stories appear as bookends to the relationship between Peter and Jesus. Both stories occur at the shore. Both stories involve a big catch of fish, and both end with this invitation to follow Jesus. And together, these stories teach us something remarkable about that relationship, and it is a model for how our relationship with Christ can be. So Peter is a rough, traditional fisherman. He's a passionate person who's quick to speak and quick to action. And his impulses, as we know from Scripture, often led him to saying or doing the wrong thing. Of all the disciples, Peter's the one who causes us to roll our eyes, shake our heads, and say, "Peter, Peter, Peter." But I love that Jesus chose him to be a disciple. Peter's just an ordinary guy making an honest living the best life he can. He isn't particularly deep. He's not cerebral all up in his head. We can relate to him. In fact, he might be the disciple we can relate to the most. He's strong-willed and yet still quite lovable. Now, the first story we read describes the initial encounter between Peter and Jesus. Peter's on the shore with his fishing partners, and they've been out all night, and they have caught nothing. Now, I know that takes a bit of a stretch for you fishermen to believe you could be skunked while fishing, but the scriptures don't lie, so it is possible. Now, imagine for a moment the mood of those fishermen. This isn't sport fishing where they say, "Well, yeah, but the beer was cold." No, this is their livelihood. They catch no fish, they have no income. So I think that they would be rather disgruntled and grumpy at best, having fished the whole night through for nothing. And now their quiet shore, where they're cleaning up their net, is crowded, because Jesus has shown up, and wherever Jesus goes, a crowd follows. And so their quiet space has gotten a little busy. Now, Jesus' reputation has already begun to spread. He's been preaching in the local synagogues, and he's been healing people. It's very likely that Peter and the guys are familiar with Jesus, in that they probably heard him at their local synagogue, and if not, they've at least heard about him, because he's gaining quite a reputation. He's causing quite a stir, and consequently this huge crowd on the shore. And as we read, Jesus climbed into Simon Peter's boat and asked him just to hold the boat off the shore enough that he can finish teaching the crowds. Peter, despite being exhausted and probably really looking forward to just going home and sleeping, agrees. It seems to me that he must have known enough about Jesus that his curiosity outweighed his exhaustion. Now, the scriptures don't tell us for how long Jesus spoke, but in all the other kinds of passages where Jesus is addressing a crowd, it's a long time. So it's likely a few hours go by, and Peter's in the boat just listening and listening. Finally, Jesus directs Peter to go out into deeper waters and to throw those nice clean nets back into the sea. Now, Peter's reply is quite revealing about something happening in his heart. He says, "Master, we worked hard all last night and didn't catch a thing. But if you say so, I'll let the nets down again." Peter is hearing the authority by which Jesus has been teaching, and Jesus is already beginning to transform something in Peter's heart. "But if you say so." If only we could all give that same kind of reply when Jesus asks us to do something, asks us to give up something, asks us to say something. Simon Peter had the excuses available. I mean, he was legitimately tired. None of us would have blamed him if he said, "Look, Lord, I just need to go to bed." But he doesn't. But if you say so, a trust is forming. And as we read, what happens is a net-breaking, boat-sinking load of fish. And how does Peter respond? He throws himself to his knees and says, "Lord, leave me. I am a sinful man." It's a humble response, the words of a broken man. He's convicted of his own sinfulness in sight of Jesus' holiness. And he counts himself unworthy. But Jesus looks past all of Peter's failings. He looks past whatever sin Peter might have in his life. And he says, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you'll be fishing for people." See, Jesus looked past what Peter thought was unworthy, and he saw potential. And this encounter ends with the invitation to follow Jesus. And Peter and several of the others do. They left the biggest catch of their life on the shore and immediately followed Jesus. And for 3 years, Peter and the others follow and learn and wonder. And during this time, their hearts are reshaped. Then comes the night of the cross. And as much as we might want to, we cannot forget Peter's heartbreaking denial of knowing Christ. I'm sure Peter could not forget that night. That night when fear won the moment. And who can blame him? Would we have been any bolder? Luke 22 says, "When the rooster crowed, Peter remembered what Jesus had said, that before the rooster crows today, you will deny me 3 times. And Peter left the courtyard and wept bitterly." His weeping is an intense expression of remorse and regret. And there's this depth in his sorrow, this heartfelt recognition of his sin. And most likely, Peter, for the 3 days that Jesus was in the tomb, rehearsed that moment over and over and over. He had failed the Lord, the one he said he would stand with in death. He denied. He felt so unworthy of the calling that Jesus had put on him. And this is a pivotal moment for Peter. It actually marks the beginning of his restoration. It's this repentance that he has in his tears that makes space for his redemption. His tears are like a precursor to the grace and forgiveness that he will later receive. Christ's transformative power is filled with love and mercy. So Jesus dies and he's raised back to life, and here we see this amazing love of our Savior. The angel at the empty tomb delivers the message to the women, "But go, tell his disciples and Peter. He is going ahead of you into Galilee, and there you will see him just as he told you." Makes me wonder why "and Peter." Had Peter disqualified himself as being a disciple? Had he separated himself and said, "I failed Christ and I no longer am a part"? Did the women have to go and find Peter? Scripture doesn't tell us. But it tells us "and Peter." There are also several other passages that tell us that the risen Lord visited Peter privately. In Luke 24:34, The account is given, the Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon, that's Simon Peter. And Paul records in 1 Corinthians, he was seen by Peter and then by the 12. This is important if we're to understand Peter's response in the second story that we read. Now Peter and the boys are back in the fishing boat, spending another night catching nothing. And as they head in, a man from the shore calls to them, "Fellows, have you caught any fish?" Imagine how irritating that question would be if you were in that boat, having spent 8 or 10 hours through the night catching nothing. "No," is all the scripture says they replied. Then this man on the shore says, "Well, throw your net on the right side of the boat and you'll catch some." Again, put yourself in that boat. How ridiculous does this sound? "We fished all night. We're closer to shore than we had been before. It's less likely to catch fish here than when we were in the deep." But does this story sound familiar? Now we must pay attention to the next part. John realizes it is the Lord. And he says, "It's the Lord." And as soon as Peter hears that, he jumps into the water and swims toward Jesus. Now he would not have done that if he was still holding all this guilt and shame over his denial. He would have not been so eager to see Jesus, because shame and guilt cause us to pull away and to withdraw. So it would be more likely that Peter would have hung back, would have stayed with the boat, would have been the last one to the campfire. But in his restored state, he is able to see the love of the Lord above all else. And he can't get to the Lord fast enough. This is complete restoration. This is removing our sin as far as the east is from the west. And this is the reaction of someone who is free from all condemnation. He can't get to the Lord fast enough. Privately, the risen Jesus restored Peter. Scripture says it happens, and Peter's response proves it. And in grace, God leaves those private words for him and Peter alone. The conversation they have is not recorded in Scripture. We just are told it happened, and we see the results. Then, to make the restoration public, in a sense of completing it in front of others, Jesus asked Peter 3 times, "Peter, do you love me?" An opportunity to offset each of the 3 denials with the 3, "Yes, Lord, you know that I do." And Jesus also reaffirms Peter's place in the church in front of the others. And in the ministry that Peter is being called to, Jesus says, "Feed my sheep." Complete restoration. And this is amazing news for us, because we tend to feel disqualified in God's service because of our failures, or because of our weaknesses, or because of our fears. And Jesus uses those places as growing points. He has never required perfection in our performance. Nothing we do surprises him. And he knows everything about us, more than we know about ourselves. And so we simply can't throw him off his game. He knew Peter would deny him before he met Peter along the shore for the very first time. And he still chose him. He knew Judas would deny him before he met Judas face to face. And he still chose him. So there's nothing in your past that can disqualify you from the love of God. And there is nothing in your past that can disqualify you from being used by God. And God shows up in those weak, broken places because that's where his strength is made perfect. His strength is made perfect in our weakness, Scripture tells us. Now we know that Peter goes on to become a very bold witness of Jesus. He's responsible for a huge impact in the early church and leading them in the way. And he's all in. Even when it leads to his own martyred death. That's how powerful the restoration of God is. That same power is available to each of us. In fact, that resurrection power is already in us. We just have to learn to tap into it, to trust it. And so we see in Peter's relationship with Jesus, the same model for us. We first meet Jesus, and perhaps maybe we're feeling pretty unworthy. We see our own weakness, our own faults. But as we travel with Jesus, we learn about his strength and his restorative power. And then we become instruments of his love. We become his people who minister, who build up others. And because we have a past, it helps us relate and connect to those around us. It is a powerful thing, and we should be delighted each day that we wake up with this resurrection power in us, and that God calls us to love him and to love others. That's our mission every day. And when we lay our head down on our pillow at the end of the day, we should be able to say with some satisfaction, I loved people well today. Go now in the grace of the one who restores. When you feel like you have fallen short, remember that Christ meets you there, not with rejection, but with invitation. Go knowing that you are called, renewed, and sent out in love. Feed his sheep, care for one another, walk in his purpose, and may the restoring love of Jesus Christ, the faithfulness of God, and the guidance of the Holy Spirit be with you today and always. Amen.